This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Center for Christian Studies, and also Dr. Paul Johnson on the Board of Directors of Evangelicals Together, an organization with headquarters in West Hollywood, California, a group of pastors and lay Christians seeking to bring the church together for discussion and mutual concern. And Dr. Johnson is an admitted homosexual, and he is defending the position that homosexuality is compatible with Scripture. Dr. Johnson, perhaps just to go to you for a summary, would all forms of homosexual expression be biblically sanctioned?
Not any more than all forms of heterosexual expression. The rules that God has given for heterosexuality also apply to homosexuality, John. And the point that I'm making is that these scriptures, which people have taken to condemn homosexuality, actually condemn excess, abuse, using it in the wrong way, rape, anything like that. It's wrong.
What about the fact that, would you not agree that the Bible says that any sex outside of marriage is wrong?
Well, the point is, what is marriage?
Well, what is marriage?
Marriage is when two people love each other and they commit themselves to each other. And for many, many years, Christians were not allowed to marry.
Mm-hmm. So
with the courthouse marriage, with a legal certificate. So if two people commit themselves to each other, to remain faithful to each other, they are what the Latins call amans. They are comrades. They are heroic comrades. They are constitutional gays. They are not inverts. They have a relationship, a lifelong relationship, a mutual, a constitutional relationship, lovers. That is marriage.
Okay. Dr. Greg Bonson, perhaps a summary as to why you would disagree with Paul Johnson.
Right. The Bible teaches us from the very beginning, in Genesis, the creation account, that God shaped male and female in his image, and that was the ordained context for sexual relationships. It was heterosexual from the very beginning. That was the first marriage. God defines the terms, not modern culture and not anybody who's a disputant in this debate. So that's how the Bible tells us we got started in terms of our sexual history. In the history of the Old Testament, we see God condemning homosexuality in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter 2, verses 6 to 8, and Jude 7, we are told specifically it was the lawless and sexually perverse practices of the Sodomites that brought God's judgment upon them. As we go forward in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13, both condemn homosexuality, where a man lies with another man as with a woman, as detestable. No distinctions are drawn by Moses there, though the Bible does draw distinctions on other matters that would have moral value to them. Certain form, if you go out shopping with a loose axe head and it flies off and kills somebody, you're not guilty if you didn't know about it. But if you did know the axe head was loose, then you are guilty. So the Bible does draw fine moral distinctions, but with respect to homosexuality, it does not do so. It affirms all that we've talked about already in Romans, the first chapter. It refers to the condemnation from nature itself. I think that's a reference to he condemns it in its historical judgment, that God has turned over for its condemnation. And then thirdly, he refers to the law of God. In verse 32, he says, those who commit such things, and he's referring to the homosexuals who then engage in all these other kinds of practices, know the regulation of God that those who do so are worthy of death. So it's interesting that Paul looks at creation against nature. He looks at history, God turning over the Roman Empire to destruction. He looks at the Mosaic Law, all the things we find in the Old Testament. And on top of it, Paul says even the desire or the orientation, the lust for a man to lie down with another man, is abominable in God's sight. Now, the church needs to do two things, I think, for the homosexual. Both of them are acts of love and grace. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, Paul makes it clear that without repentance, homosexuals are outside the kingdom of God. Indeed, he uses the stylized introduction, don't be deceived. It's just in matters like this that men want to rationalize and avoid what God is actually saying. He says, don't be deceived. And he tells us you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you're a homosexual, either the active or the passive member of that illegitimate liaison. He goes on to say, but such were some of you. He makes it clear that there were in the Corinthian congregation people that formerly were homosexuals who had repented and were now members of the church. And the church needs to preach the grace of God just as clearly as it preaches the condemnation of God with respect to homosexuality. Then finally, in 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10, Paul tells us that it is appropriate to use the law of God to restrain the outward misdeeds of men in society. We can restrain murderers, we can restrain perjurers, kidnappers with the law, and he mentions homosexuals should be restrained by the law as well. So trying to go from cover to cover real quickly, I think the Bible condemns all kinds of homosexuality under any circumstances.
Okay, we'll continue this discussion on homosexuality in the church. Your phone calls come. See you, California. Sheldon, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, John. I want to ask the fellow that's professing to be attracted to men in a sexual way, does he believe that homosexuals can commit adultery?
Can homosexuals commit adultery, Dr. Johnson?
Thank you, Shelton. I'm not attracted to men. I'm attracted to one man. And yes, I believe that anyone can commit a sexual sin. You see, this is the difference between the two of us.
Do you think that most homosexuals commit adultery?
Well, do you think most heterosexuals commit adultery?
Well, so you're saying that most homosexuals have one partner.
Yes, more and more. Yes, yeah. Many. Yes, they do.
Statistics against you on that one.
Pardon?
Your statistics are against you on that one.
No, the statistics are suggesting that the open homosexuals, many of them have more than one partner, but there are many homosexuals that are not so open that live in relationships. I talked to a man this morning that had been in a relationship 26 years.
Okay, so then is that the case, then? Can a homosexual commit fornication?
A homosexual can commit anything a heterosexual can commit. Now, may I explain the point that over and over again in the Bible condemns homosexual rape, Leviticus in Genesis 19, that was referred to just a few moments ago. The Bible condemns homosexual sodomite temple prostitution, as Dr. Bronson has admitted that these sodomite passages refer to, that the homosexual can invert to a heterosexual relationship if he wishes. You can have sex with most anyone. But the point is that God has said that there are some people that are attracted to the same sex, and there's some people attracted to other sex. That's true.
Let me ask a question to your doctor's friend. What's his name, John?
Greg Bonson.
Yeah. Wouldn't you say that God's design then is that man be a mighty in spirit, a strong spiritual drive, bouncing out psychological drives and physical drives and bounce, and a homosexual lifestyle or a lifestyle that's like this would be out of bounds? You have a very here. Main drive is physical, and then your psychological drive is stronger than anything, and almost no spiritual drive.
Well, I have to admit, I don't know enough about the internal constitution of man and psychological realities to comment on that as an expert. But I certainly believe that a man who has a desire for another man is doing what will send him to hell. Paul says in Romans 1, not just that those who have a constitutional disposition toward women, but then go after men are condemned. He says men lusting after men bring the condemnation of God upon themselves. And I want to remind us all, I don't want to be philosophical altogether in this show, but when someone says you have somebody who has a constitutional disposition toward women, but then he desires men, that's just a contradiction in terms. If he desires women, then he doesn't desire men. I mean, you can't have it both ways. And then say, oh, well, when you have it both ways, we call that inversion, and that's what the Bible's condemning, is to trivialize the text of Scripture.
You know, when I was a young child, I had an emotional destruction in my life, and I can remember as a little kid, even 5 years old, wondering, why did I have such an attraction for sexual curiosity? And as I became a Christian, it always bothered me, why was it there? And then I found out why. I can see the child not being articulate and not being a concrete thinker, I mean, an abstract thinker, being a kid, you're more attracted to boys anyway. So if somebody comes along and told me I was homosexual, they would have ripped me off.
Yeah, but I think you need
a true statement.
First of all, children have a natural curiosity about sex, and of course there's all sorts of anecdotes we could all share about our own childhood and that sort of thing. But what you do not find is that a child, first of all, you don't find children have a desire for intercourse. Secondly, you don't find any children that have a desire for intercourse with people of the same sex.
Right.
guys want to bum around with guys and go play baseball, and they may want to tell dirty jokes and so forth. But when you're 4 or 5 years old, it's not a matter of caution. So I don't think you have to worry about that being in your past. But when someone gets, you know, older, gets past puberty, and finds that he or she is attracted to members of the other sex for purposes of sexual gratification,
right,
then they need to realize they're under the wrath and condemnation of God. None of the distinctions that Mr. Johnson has tried to draw today with respect to the Bible can be found in the text of the Bible. These are all matters brought to the Bible with exceptions and an axe to grind, a conclusion you're trying to reach. I think it would be much better for us simply to say, Moses condemns homosexuality, Paul condemns homosexuality, and I believe that they're old-fashioned and wrong. That would make sense. Although I stand with Moses and Paul, I think they're right. I could understand Mr. Johnson saying that. I cannot for the life of me, just from a scholarly standpoint, see where he has yet to cite one verse of the Bible that condones homosexuality in any circumstance whatsoever.
Dr. Johnson?
Seems that,
yes. Hold on a second, shall I let Dr. Johnson respond?
I would say, suggest first of all, that you study the subject of inversion and find out that it does exist in prison and in situations.
But where do we study that? We don't study that in the Bible. We study that in psychology.
Well, you see it in Romans 1. You see it in other places in the Bible. You see that God condemns homosexual abuse just as he condemns heterosexual abuse.
Well, let's correct something here. In the first place, what takes place in prison is not inversion. Inversion, as it's used in the psychological literature, has to do with someone who is predisposed toward heterosexual relations, is born with a feeling for members of the same sex, and then inverts that, goes opposite of it, and perverts their own natural nature. What takes place in prison is not under free circumstances where a person can choose either a male or a female. When a person who is a male can't have either a male or a female and chooses a male, people say that is natural. He's born that way. But if he had a desire for males but then went after females, that would be considered a violation of his own nature. All of this is so conceptually confused that it makes nonsense, I believe. But even if it weren't, I don't believe any psychologist has the right to tell us how we should reinterpret the Bible.
Okay, question for Dr. Johnson here. Dr. Johnson, in your case, would you say, therefore, that if you are in a relationship with one man, then that is okay, but if you, given your orientation, get into a relationship with a woman, that would be sin for you?
It would be a sin for me, because my nature is homosexual. My nature is gay. And if I want to violate my nature and invert to a heterosexual, it wouldn't be normal, it wouldn't be natural, and it wouldn't work.
Just wanted to get that clear. Final comment, Sheldon?
Where did you get that measuring stick, though? Scripture talks about how a man should treat his wife and the wife should treat a husband. It doesn't say a homosexual should be homosexual.
Well, read Romans 1 and read the other scriptures in the Word of
God. I have read them.
I would suggest also that you read the Song of Solomon.
Oh, I've done that, too, and that's an excellent book, but I think...
I have a book...
I
have a book on the true nature of the Song of Solomon.
Well, you might have.
And it's called Ancient Answers to Modern Gay Problems, and it shows from the Word of God where this is two gays having a relationship with each other.
That book is not reevaluating Scripture, is it?
No, it's not changing Scripture.
And that book does not prove in the slightest degree that you have homosexual relations going on here.
You know,
you offer in that book, Mr. Johnson, a Hebrew translation of the text. Are you an expert in Hebrew?
I'm not an expert. I have studied Hebrew.
No.
I've taught Hebrew, but I'm not an expert. Are you?
Yeah, well, I think I'm enough of an expert to read that you have not translated this yourself, and this is certainly not the meaning of the text. Besides, what we have in this book, which I have looked at by Mr. Johnson, is an attempt to take certain figures of speech and reinterpret them in a homosexual way, rather than anything condoning homosexuality explicitly.
I would say that if you get the book... And you can phone evangelicals together.
One point I want to make, John, before I go, and I got to go here.
Yeah, go ahead, Sheldon. Sure.
I got to say something, though.
Quickly.
That I believe God never gives up on anybody. He might give you up to something, like he does in Romans 1, and end of Isaiah, but I want to say something. I don't think God loves, and he can't just hate and give up. I think that, he's got to have planned the consequence, but I do believe that God will give you up to your own devices. Hopefully, you'll come back to him.
Okay, Sheldon, I thank you for the call.
Okay, John,
bye-bye now. We'll continue. More of your phone calls coming up anywhere in the United States. You can call me toll-free. Talk about the scientific evidence for homosexuality, whether it's genetic, whether it is a learned behavior. Before we do, Dr. Johnson wanted to respond briefly to the scriptures. Greg Bonson indicated a refute that homosexuality is something that God would accept. Dr. Johnson?
Yes. First of all, I want to say that if you simply change the gender in these passages, you'll understand. If the angels were female, there wouldn't be a person in the world that would think that condemned heterosexuality. It was a case of violent molestation of these angels in Genesis 19. If it was true concerning Romans, the first chapter, that men lying with men are evil, something could be said. Let's just notice 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Just change the gender and you understand the scripture. When that says abusers of themselves with womankind, and 1 Timothy 1:10. And those that defile themselves with women, and Genesis 19, and they called, where are the women? Let us have them. And all these other scriptures, 2 Kings 23:7, he also tore down the quarters of the female shrine prostitutes. In other words, just change the gender. Understand that this is abuse in all these verses, in all these chapters.
Okay. The problem is, in 1 Corinthians 6, you can't change the gender because there is an explicit mention of the male gender in the word arsenikoita. What you have here is a man going to bed with another man. Now, you can change the gender and change the meaning of the verse, but the word itself doesn't allow for that.
Are you acquainted with the plural of arsenikotas means both male and female?
I believe that is absolutely inaccurate. And the Boswell studies that you may try to cite here, I'm ready to refute.
Okay, let's go to the scientific evidence then. Let's talk about whether it's relevant or not if people are born homosexual, become homosexual. Greg Bonson, in terms of the evidence.
Yes. Again, my book, Homosexuality, A Biblical View. Can I give a P.O. Box, John?
Sure, certainly.
P.O. Box 18021 in Irvine, California, 92713, and we'll put you in touch with a bookstore where you can get it. But I have a chapter on the question of the causes of homosexuality. And in the research that I did on this, I found over and over and over again, those who were either themselves homosexual or were promoting that would tell us that ethnological studies, the study of animals and so forth, tells us that homosexuality is natural out in the world, or that studies of twins that have been separated will show that they carry a genetic disposition toward homosexuality and so forth. And to be honest with you, I at first accepted that as, well, okay, that may be true, but God still tells us how we're supposed to live our lives and so forth. But as I went to do the scholarly research, I guess what really appalled me is the way in which people make claims like that, and they are simply not well substantiated, and in many cases have been refuted for years. For instance, we are told that seagulls will engage in homosexual behavior. More recent studies by ethnologists will tell you seagulls are not engaging in homosexual behavior. They're going through a mating ritual. They're trying to find out the sex of the other seagull and so forth. This is not a choice between a male and a female, and then the man takes the male seagull takes the male seagull. That doesn't happen. Or to take Dr. Johnson here, in his booklet, Born Gay, he tells us that Franz Kalman has made studies which prove that homosexuals are proved that way. And this is supposed to be studies of identical twins that grow up apart. When you find one is a homosexual, the other is a homosexual as well. In fact, we're told by Dr. Johnson that this study proved it in every single case. Now, let me set the record straight for you. In the first, well, he misspells Kalman's name, but let's put that aside. Kalman's study was done in 1952, 40 years ago. And subsequent to its publication, not only has almost the entire scholarly world looked upon it as an example of defective statistical study. In fact, Dr. Johnson suggests that these were twins brought up apart. It turns out that all of Kalman's investigation was with identical twins raised in the same home. So those who argue for a sociological causation of homosexuality said, well, of course, you have twins which are naturally close to each other in terms of their bonding emotionally. And if in a certain social setting they tend toward homosexuality, it would be more likely that both would rather than just one. But so here you have a study that's 40 years out of date. And I just want to read for you from 1971, Arno Karlin, Sexuality and Homosexuality. This is what he says about that study. He says 100% concordance for homosexual activity and 86% concordance
find being distributed by this man over here, literature that continues to claim that this proves constitutional homosexuality. And actually, even apart from the sexual issue, that kind of fraudulent scholarship needs to be called down.
Well, I think you'll better worry about a lot of conservative scholars that agree, as I do, that there is such a thing as constitutional homosexuality. Now, he's taken one or two studies. Let me suggest that
I've taken the one you cited.
I didn't interrupt you, sir. I've been trying to be as patient and as kind and as Christian as I can be to the man that wants to execute homosexuals, and to sit here with a man. I don't know what you did with your white sheet. You're just like the KKK.
Okay, let's not get into ad hominem. Let's do this. Let's take a break. We'll cool down. We'll come back and let you respond, Dr. Johnson. Before we go back to the phones, Dr. Bonson raised what he presented as refutation of those studies that are often cited. In fact, you cite these to indicate that there is some constitutional basis for homosexuality. What would your response be?
My response is, first, he's in the minority. That's all right. He may be right. But his position is certainly in the minority today concerning the twin studies, concerning all these evidence, the biological evidence and other evidence that's available. And even after it is proven that homosexuality is constitutional, we still have to examine the question, what does God's Word say about it? I believe that homosexuality is constitutional, but we still have to answer, what does God's Word say about it?
Okay, I think we would agree with that. Okay, let's go to Wally, Culver City, California. Wally, welcome to the program. Thanks for holding.
Hi, John. I've got a couple of questions that have been bothering me on this, but first I'd like to thank you for offering this kind of a forum. I think it's really helpful for us to think through this and the kind of reasoned manner that's happening here. In Genesis 19, as I read that, I'm struck by the fact that God tells Abraham that he's on his way there to check out some complaints that he has heard, which, if they prove to be true, would lead him to, well, his plan is to destroy the cities. That's one that I'm curious what your guests have to, what they make of that as far, I mean, because this is prior to the incident with the angels, the alleged attempted rape and so on. And secondly, then in Romans 1 as well, the section that talks about men giving up natural relations and so on begins with three interesting English words, for this reason. And then it says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passion. The reason comes earlier, and again, I think that the reason that God has given people up to this is idolatry, choosing to worship the creature rather than the creator, from the context of the whole chapter. And
what conclusion do you draw, Wally?
Well, the reason I asked the question or asked their comments is, from that one, it seems to me that it doesn't matter whether a person is born gay or comes to that by some other means. Sin appears to be part of the punishment for the fall, as I read it. It's not necessarily an individual who has given one-on-one, but rather the whole creation suffers because of Adam's sin. And this may just be one, just, this is a serious way, but one way that we suffer. Some suffer in this way and others in other ways, but that it is, in fact, an effect and a condemnation from God, of which, in the whole manner of things, God still holds us responsible for, just as if my condemnation is an easy attraction to drugs, I'm supposed to refrain from participating in them and seek help if I do fall into it.
Okay, if I'm following then, you're saying Romans 1 would represent the consequence of the fall, consequence of idolatry, perhaps.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure I understand how that relates to personal choice or the sinfulness or not of the behavior.
Well, I think the behavior is sinful whether it was a personal choice or not, because God says it is sinful behavior. But whether the person chose to do it or not is not...
Okay, now I see the point. Okay, now I see the point.
The point is that this is one of many weaknesses that different people have, different ones. Weaknesses isn't the right word, maybe, but one of many effects of the fall that we struggle with.
Okay, let's get quick comments because we're short on time. Dr. Johnson?
Well, several of the ancient authorities felt that even femaleness was a consequence of the fall. But of course, the point is, regardless of the fall and regardless of how we are today, we may not be perfect or anything like that, but God wants us to act out the best possible way that we can for ourselves. He wants us to be what we are. He wants us to express that self in the right way. And this is what God's Word says. And relative to your Genesis 19 account, in the first place, you can't prove there was sexuality in that chapter. Second place, you can't prove certainly that it wasn't rape. And the third place, you can't prove whether it was heterosexual rape or homosexual rape. The Hebrew Bible does not tell us what sexual form the angels took.
Okay. Greg Bonson, response?
Yeah. First of all, I think what's at the heart of your caller's remark is very good. And it's this reasoning pattern that says, even if you could find that homosexuality was inborn as a result of the fall, let's say, it wouldn't change the fact that God condemns the behavior and you must turn from it. And I'm going to give you a hypothetical. I don't believe this for a minute, but a hypothetical parallel. As I'm growing up, let's say I find that it's easier to deal with certain awkward social situations by lying. You know, and then I develop a pattern of lying. It becomes habitual. And then eventually the convicting work of the Spirit in my life comes and I start thinking about how could I possibly depart from the truth of God and from His requirements and so forth. And then somebody says, oh, Greg, don't feel so bad about yourself. There have been psychological studies that show that liars really are constitutionally born that way. And we've done endocrinology studies and we've compared the behavior of different cultures and we've got all the sophisticated research. And you were probably born a liar. Now, I think your caller is right that in a situation like that, I should still say, well, even if I was born a liar, it displeases God, and I must turn from it.
Well, comparing
and
lying.
So even if homosexuality were constitutional, Romans 1 would call us to turn from it. Now, I do want to correct the caller a little bit, though. I don't believe the Bible teaches us that we are born with a specific sinful pattern, like some people are born liars, some people are born voyeurs, some people are born homosexuals. We are all born with a generalized disposition to rebel against God and His holiness. And that comes to expression in our verbal behavior and our sexual behavior in a large variety of ways. Some people are adulterers. Some people read pornography. Some people are homosexuals. But no one was born a pornographer. No one was born a homosexual. We were all born sinners disposed against the Word of God. And then real quickly, Genesis 19 certainly does that this is homosexual behavior that's in mind here, and we have that also confirmed in the New Testament. But if you read the text, you will see that when the men of the city came to Lot's house and demanded that the visitors come out, it was not at that point a matter of rape. They were asking these men come out and engage in these relations. They thought maybe they would enjoy that sort of thing. It seems to me Lot has to be condemned for this, but that tells us that Lot tried to placate them by offering his daughters instead. This does not support the rape interpretation or other uses of the text. It's only after they then try to break down the door, at that point, they say, okay, they're going to turn this into a rape situation, that God intervenes.
Okay, let's take a break. We'll come back and let Dr. Johnson comment on that. I want to thank you for your call. Wally, we'll continue. More of your phone calls coming up, talking about the homosexuality and the church. Stay with us. It's coming right up, but first, Dr. Johnson, you wanted to respond to what I just raised, so please do.
Yes, Genesis 19 was a violent rejection of God's messages. It's pointed out 50 times in the Word of God, Jesus and all the Old Testament texts. Was sexual violence intended? Josephus tells us that they often robbed, raped, and killed foreigners of both sexes after they gave them the third degree. There is no evidence in Genesis 19 that violent sex was included. It may have been. These angels could have been violently bashed and perhaps even sexually molested. But the interesting thing is about Lot's daughters. My opponent claims that Lot offers up the unmarried women, proves that the violent mob were queers. What would these fairies do with these females? Would they exchange recipes? Perhaps they would do each other's hair. If this mob were just a bunch of fags, Lot would have offered his sons-in-law or himself, or perhaps some of his wife's exquisite imported gowns. No, This was violent. It may have been heterosexual violence. It may have been homosexual violence. Who knows? But it was violence. It was terrible violence, and that's the way rape usually occurs.
Let me correct something here. I did not say that this proves that it was homosexual. I said that the offer of the daughters proved that it was sexual intent that Lot interpreted on the minds and hearts of those who had come to his house. And I think that has to be confirmed. He says, you want sex? I'll give you my daughters instead. Now, whether it is homosexual rape that is condemned in the text or not, let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. Jude, the 7th verse, listen. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Jude says nothing about rape, nothing about violence. He says that they've gone after strange flesh. It's the form of fornication that is against nature, the strange flesh fornication that he mentions. Now, rape is certainly condemned in the Bible too, but the point is, these men in Sodom were guilty of strange flesh fornication and desires of that nature, regardless of whether they performed a rape or not. And by the way, they did not rape the angels. Let's just remind ourselves of the story. It's because the angels were there that they were not successful, and the city was condemned by God and was brought to the ground.
Yes, and Jude says that they did commit fornication. It was terrible fornication. They went out after strange flesh, and your good friend Craig Hawkins tells us exactly what that was. It was bestiality.
Okay, well, let's leave it at that. Let's go to Tom Downey, California. Tom, welcome to the program.
Hi, John. I have some questions about how Scripture is interpreted. I'm supposed to be doing a Bible study coming up, and I've got some really good information on the social and political aspects of homosexuality. As a matter of fact, it also cites another more recent twin study done in 1991, but I don't know if you want to hear about that. Or
well, we're short on time. Why don't you ask the question? Give us your best.
Okay. In the Old Testament, I believe Mr. Johnson would also agree that there are certain immutable truths that we can get from the Old Testament, even though we are in the New Testament time.
Right.
Are abominations, as they are described in the Old Testament, part of those immutable truths? Do abominations that are described in the Old Testament, one being homosexuality, also still true today?
Yes, sexual abominations in the Old Testament had to do with the temple cultic prostitution. Over and over again in the Old Testament, abominations had reference to these sacraments, these religious sacraments that violated the teaching of God.
Tom, and the point is that Paul doesn't believe that garden variety, if we call that, homosexuality is in view in Leviticus 18. You're asking a series of questions here. What's your final question, Tom?
My final question would be, in the New Testament, how does, and I'm sure you've already gone over this, but I haven't been able to listen to all your program. How do we get from Romans and 1 Corinthians where it forbids homosexuality? Do they just retranslate that word homosexuality, or do they call it something else?
Let's do this. Hold the line. We'll take a short break. Our final break, we'll come back and we'll address that, okay?
Okay.
Hold on there, Tom. We'll continue our final segment with talking about the homosexuality in the church. They're talking about homosexuality in the church with Dr. Greg Bonson and Dr. Paul Johnson. And we're talking with Tom from Downey, California, and Tom had raised the issue of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 1 with the assumption that it's clear that homosexual conduct is condemned in those passages, but you would not agree with that premise, Dr. Johnson.
Well, there are a lot of scholars that wouldn't agree with that premise. In fact, a lot of scholars up until the 16th century refused to accept that. In fact, most of the scholars, I would say the scholars of America, have said that these two Greek terms do not refer to homosexuality. They may refer to homosexual abuse, heterosexual abuse, but they do not refer to homosexuality per se.
Okay, Dr. Bonson, quick comment.
Yeah, that is an inaccurate, one of many we've heard this afternoon, just a scholarly inaccurate remark about what most scholars say here. Let me tell you again, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's word is arsenio koite. He's referring to a man, a male, going to bed with another man, and that is homosexuality. In fact, it's taken from Leviticus, the 18th chapter, where God forbids a man to lie with another man as with a woman.
Okay, thank you for the call, Tom. Got to run. Appreciate
okay.
It. Okay, bye-bye now.
Bye.
And gentlemen, if I give each of you here, to be fair, a minute to sort of summarize things. We have about 2 minutes left. Dr. Johnson, let's start with you. How would you like to summarize your position? What would you like to leave with the audience?
Well, I like to remember this, that these 12 death penalty passages only started in the 16th century. And if they are true, then gays have no rights. We should electrocute them all. We should line them up, start with Phyllis Schlafly's son, and just put them all in jail. If these 12 death penalty passages refer to that, on the other hand, if the Alexandrian passages refer to that, then we can't have birth control. We can't have sex outside of the design, the Genesis design, which says be fruitful and multiply. Our nation has gone through a very bitter election, but it is time to put our differences aside. The church must examine its failures and rededicate itself to truth and justice. The church must repent of the 16th century false interpretations it has placed on a dozen death penalty passages. Until 400 years ago, these verses did not apply to the gay community, and Christians must also reject the 5th century Alexandrian heresy, which was a burden to all people, not just to gays and lesbians.
Okay, quickly, you wanted to give out a phone number for people who want to contact your Evangelicals Together
organization. Thank you very much, if I can find it. Let me suggest that the phone number of Evangelicals Together, they can get my books, they can get more information,
quickly.
They can get counseling. It's 213-656-8570.
Okay. Greg Bonson, final response.
Right. When we look at the Bible, we find that God calls upon homosexuals to repent or else they will not have any opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. That is the consistent witness of the Bible from cover to cover. This is not an 11th century development. It's something that if you read the original text in the Hebrew or the Greek, you can find has been the case. Now, in our discussion this afternoon, I have found further confirmation of my concern when I wrote my book, Homosexuality, a Biblical View, that the only way in which a person can get around the clear text of Scripture is to engage in any number of intellectual fallacies, to cite studies that are either outdated or have been refuted, are to pervert the actual linguistic teaching of God's Word. And I haven't heard one verse yet that puts God's stamp of approval on homosexuality, although I have heard references that are kind of emotionally pitted. During one of the breaks, Dr. Johnson referred to my white sheet. Now, I want to make very clear that that kind of emotionalism does not win arguments. It does not bring evidence that refutes what has been said against this position. And more importantly, I want to make sure that Christians, because they hold to the Bible, are not necessarily haters of homosexuals. They don't wear white sheets. They don't go out trying to beat up people on the street. And it's actually an act of love to the homosexual to tell him where his true standing is before God. It has nothing to do with the Ku Klux Klan.
Okay, gentlemen, yes.
Take away his civil rights, put him in jail, execute him, showing love.
We will, I'm sure, on some other note, another occasion, talk about the application of this to our present situation politically and also within the church. But I do want to thank both of my guests for being willing to engage in this dialogue for the last 2 hours. Doctors Bonson and Johnson, thanks both of you for being
John.
With us, and I hope it's been informative for the
you,
audience.
John.
This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute. Duplication, sharing, and distribution is encouraged. For more information about the life and ministry of Dr. Greg L. Bonson, visit our website, bonsoninstitute.com, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.